Ephesians, remember this great epistle that we're studying. We're still in chapter 1. We're only going to cover two verses this morning. You know, the epistle of Paul that he wrote while in prison from Rome has been called the supreme book of the New Testament. There's no doubt about it. Matter of fact, as we go through these six chapters, it's like opening one treasure chamber after another, because all of these incredible, exceeding, abundant, abounding, the riches of his grace belong to us, all because of God's favor. The Bible says, as you've already learned there in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, a past fact and a present reality, amen, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Do you believe that? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in and only in him, Christ Jesus, our Lord. They belong to those who are born from above, who God has saved. Amen? They belong to you. We appropriate those promises by faith. Now, we have covered the Trinity. As of today, we'll cover the Trinity in these verses. Remember, the first one was God the Father, the work that he did in eternity. Then the sacrifice of his son. Jesus has redeemed us. He's paid for our sins. Amen? But now, for the first time in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, what he has done in those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Loved one, listen very carefully now. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. They are, well, they're deep. Paul is up in the heavens, okay? But here's the deal. They are doctrine. And, you know, today, in the church today, people are, some of the believers, not all, of course, but I don't want to hear doctrine. I need something that's going to pick me up. Well, that's what's going to pick you up. A feel-good message is okay, but you're just going to feel good. I want something that's going to make me solid. I want something that's going to make me immovable. Amen? I want something that's never going to let me be shaken in this life. That's what doctrine does. When you know what justification or sanctification, propitiation, or any of those, what are they? Well, when you know, you can stand on the rock and you can be immovable. Amen? In this life. So the first three chapters are doctrine. After we leave chapter 3, the last verse, we move into from our position in Christ Jesus to our calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of your calling. All the things that we are going to learn and have learned, chapters 1 and 2 and 3, Paul says, walk out your position because you can. Amen? So, it's very important that we understand that and grasp that in our heart. Now, this morning, as we look until that day, loved one, that we have covered, in a sense, a divine outline. And I'm going to kind of do a review and move from eternity past all the way to our future inheritance this morning, okay, with these two verses that we're in. Now, with that being said, we're going to go from eternity past, to history present, to our future inheritance. And you know, in the history past, what happened? God the Father, we covered that, the work of God the Father, he chose you in him before the foundation of this world. Think about that. Man, he chose you before there was the first fish flop, before there was a tree, before there was water, but when it was only God the Son, or God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that was it. Whatever and however God did that divine counsel, that divine plan among the three, which is who God is one, of course, manifested in three personalities. Loved one, listen, I don't know. I just know this. Man, before you were ever born, you had no idea. You understand that God says, I want you. I pick you. I select you. You were not chosen in time. God didn't choose you when you were born in this world. God chose you in eternity. Your name, as you've heard me say, is as eternal as Almighty God. Man, I think I say, oh, Lord, but you chose me. You chose them before the foundation of the earth? Yes, Bill. I owned you before time began, and I will own you, and you will belong to me after time is no more. I chose you to be, and you chose you to be as the adoption of sons, amen, and daughters. He says, we are now accepted in the beloved. Loved one, listen to me. That is your, if you're in Christ, if he's your Lord, that is your eternal position, and it's all by the riches of his grace, amen. Man, and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. So from eternity past, something else happened. He chose us, and then we have to move into history past. It says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time came, what did God do? He sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those, us, amen? Man, listen. So we go back, and we say, oh, Lord, you mean to tell me that before I was ever born, think about this, before you were ever born, 2,000 years ago, anybody that old? Loved one, listen, I didn't have a clue that there was a man called Jesus who was the Son of the living God, who was sinless and spotless, who willingly, of his own volition, went to the cross and paid the sin debt of the world, my sin debt. I wasn't even, do you understand? I wasn't even the Viking yet in Ireland. No. And I say, oh, Lord, I had no idea that when Jesus, my Lord now, was crucified 2,000 years ago, I was crucified with him in God's eyes. Amen? Listen, when Jesus not only died for me, he died as me on the cross. He paid my penalty, my sin, as well as yours. And I say, oh, Lord, I had no clue. I had no idea that one day I would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and my sins would be forgiven, your sins would be forgiven, as far as the east is from the west. We're doing a review. Are you with me? Now, not only that, let's move from eternity past history past, and let's move to history present. So here's what happened. God picked us in eternity. He chose us in him in eternity. Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. That's why he came, to set us free. And then we move up to who we are in our own generation. So from the cross all the way at generation after generation after generation, let's use me as an example. There I was, a young man. I was looking for the truth in my life, and what did I do? I got into my pickup truck. I drove from Texas into Florida, had no clue why, and just, I'm looking. And you know the story. There I was on the beach. Sun was coming up, and there comes this hippie, and he comes up, and he says, hey, man, you look like you're looking for the truth. I said, whoa. You see, I was looking for the truth. Do you understand? Right that moment. Man, it was the eighth month, that's August. Eighth is a number of the new beginning. Now listen to me. Here I was, the sun was coming up. Here's that guy. I'm kneeling down just thinking. I'm not going to tell you what I had in my hand. You already know what I had in my hand. Falstaff. Now, do they still make Falstaff? And there I was. Now listen to me. I was dead in trespasses and sins. Are you following me? I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know anything about God. God was not in my thinking. And yet that guy that walked up, he says, what are you doing? What are you looking for? You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. Take my hand. That very moment, listen to me now, what God did in eternity became a present reality in my life. Does that make sense? Here I was dead in trespasses and sins, man, blinded by the devil, whatever you want to call it. But the moment I prayed with that man, the moment I did that, I opened my eyes and everything was different. Old things were already passing away and all things became brand new in my life. That's how it happened to you as well. And then something happened. Verse 13, look at it carefully. It says, then in him, meaning Jesus, there I was on that beach, you also trusted after you heard the what? the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to praise, to the praise of his glory. In verse 13, right there in one verse, you find the entire scope or process of being saved. What God did in eternity now becomes a reality in your life. Loved one, listen. Some faithful believer, could have been a pastor, could have been a Sunday school teacher, youth pastor, relative, friend, it doesn't matter. They were faithful. They were an ambassador of Christ. What did they do? They shared the good news, the gospel. Jesus loves you, or God loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is coming for you. Heaven is your home. Don't go to hell. Why would you do that? Jesus has paid your sin debt. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He wants to give you eternal life. The gospel, the good news, that is the, or God's word of truth, loved one. Now, after you heard that, let me ask you a question about hearing the gospel. How much of the gospel does a person really need to hear? Do you ever think about that? Well, I'm going to take you through the five steps of salvation, a Roman road, you know what I mean. Can I just encourage you to do something? Before you share the Roman road, why don't you ask God, to the person you're about to share Jesus with, Lord, do you have a word for this lost person? Is there one word I can say that will grab his heart and grab it? You see, that's what the hippie on the beach did to me. I didn't hear the gospel. He didn't share. I didn't know anything about anything. You know, I didn't know who God was, who Jesus was. I had no clue. I'd watched, Ten Commandments and stuff like that. And, come on. And there he said one thing. Look like you're looking for the truth. Hit me. He didn't even give me the address of the scripture he quoted. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free or make you free. John 8:32, which is my life verse. That's all he said. And my heart, I knew something happened. Something happened in my heart. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Now, listen, what does that mean, that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God? Okay, here this guy was just sharing those few words with me, but something happened. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word, not the logos. That's the on the written page of your Bible, the logos of God. That's the information. But the word there in Greek is not logos, it's rhema, which means information. Now, God's information. Now, becomes alive. Information becomes revelation. You look like you're looking for the truth. Boom. He had me. He had me right there because God in eternity had a plan. Are you with me? The same plan he had for you. The good news you heard became the living word of truth in your heart. You believed, and instantly you were born from above. It was not a process. You were born instantly, a brand new creation, loved one. Old things again passed away. All things become new in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a glorious day. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about the Lord. I didn't know anything about the Bible. If somebody said, do you know what justification is? I don't know what you're talking about. Do you understand? But I knew this. I knew that something happened to me. I knew it. I didn't know it. It's like I told the early service. I'll never forget that moment. I mean, here I am. I'm nearly 70 years old, loved one. And I look back all 40-some-odd years ago. I can see it as clear as I'm looking at you right now. When I opened my eyes after I prayed with him, I swear I remember it like right now. I see the ocean. I see the sun coming up out of the ocean. But everything looked different. Everything looked new. I didn't know what had happened, but I know one thing. I was changed. I was not the same. I knew that God and Jesus had to be real. Are you following me? Man, and I looked at that and I said, like the Bible says in James 1:18, of his own will or God's own will, he brought us forth. How did he do it? By the word of truth. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, meaning the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Amen? It's a universal word. Anybody can be saved. Oh, the gospel, loved one, is not about you. It's about what God has done for you and for me. And I say, oh, Lord, how wonderful to know. And it says, look at it now in verse 13, having believed, you were spargizo. That's Greek. You ready for that? Let me say it again. You were spargizo. Don't you like that word? Ooh, I mean, spargizo. I just like it. You know, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The very moment, the very second that you said, oh, Lord Jesus, or however you prayed it, or whatever prayer you were led in, oh, Lord, I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart, Jesus, be my Lord. Please save me. You were not only saved, but you were sealed in your heart with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you study out the word seal in the New Testament, there's probably four or five different times it's used, Revelation also in other areas. But the three things that the seal of the Holy Spirit signifies is the first one would be a finished transaction. Say that with me, a finished transaction. Now, that's what the word seal means. Let me give you an example. John 19:30, Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say man was finished. He said the sin debt of the world has been paid for and will never have to be paid for again. I am the only sacrifice that can take away the sins of all mankind. Amen? It is finished. It is a finished transition. What God determined, or God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit determined in that divine council in eternity where Jesus willingly came to die for us. The Bible says in Revelation 13:8 that he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So the seal signifies a finished transaction. You are a finished transaction in the eyes of God because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Are you with me? Okay, now, it means something else. The other word for seal is found in 2 Timothy 2:19. Let me read it. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, here it comes, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. So the word seal signifies a finished transaction, but it also signifies ownership. God owns you. We are all bought at a price. Amen? Oh, he owns me. I mean, he owns me. The devil doesn't own me. The world doesn't own me. God the Father owns you, owns me, loved one. The Lord says, he knows who are his. And may I say something? He knows those are not his. He knows. And now it also signifies one more in the word seal. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says, of God, by whom you were sealed, past tense, for the day of redemption. So you're a finished transaction. You're owned by God. And then here that I just read, you are secure in God. Amen? Now listen, the Holy Spirit himself is our seal. He takes up permanent residence in our hearts. That means that what God owns, whatever God owns, is eternally secure. Let me tell you what one scholar writes on the meaning of the seal. He said, the seal means this, that a person belongs, it means that this person now belongs to God and is an authentic citizen of God's divine kingdom, and that he is also, or she, a member of God's divine family. You cannot get kicked out of God's family if you're in God's family. You've already been kicked out of the Adams family. Amen? Yeah, that's over with. God says, no, you are mine. You're my son. I bought you. You're my daughter. I bought you. And here's what I did. I sealed you with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, there is no such thing as Christianity, or I should say there's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8, 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, okay, he is not his. What a frightening word. Listen, there are a lot of people today, good people, wonderful people, and they call themselves great names. They can call themselves a Baptist. Nothing wrong with calling yourself a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Method, whatever's next, a Calvary Chapel. You can call yourself all those things. You can call yourself a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. You could even call yourself a Democrat or a Republican. And I don't know which one is worse. But if you do not have the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, no matter what you call yourself, you do not belong to God. Boy, you don't belong to the Lord. Listen to me now. When you come to Christ, you know something has happened. Was that mine? The Lord was going to call and tell. That's right, Bill. Yes. It was kind of a heavenly sound over there, wasn't it? Listen. You're born from above. It's an experience, and it really is. A piece of, I didn't feel anything. Yes, you did. Something happened, or you wouldn't keep going on. Do you understand? Listen, the Holy Spirit is not a doctrine. Don't make a doctrine out. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's a person. Amen? Yes, he's real. He's not only living in us, but he's here alongside us right now. The born-again experience is a miracle from God. The new birth is a miracle from God. He creates the new man in our heart where the old man used to live. He's been kicked off the throne of our heart. The Holy Spirit wants to rule now. You have to give him, you have to let the slave in me. I don't want that crummy slave. Amen? I want the Spirit. That's all I want. Now, the Bible tells us in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, talking about experiencing God, you can know you're born again. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic, which means Papa or Daddy. Listen, it says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. The moment a person comes to Christ, something happens. There's a witnessing that takes place with my unregenerated spirit and now being regenerated and with the living God. Oh, listen, what a witness. I have the assurance, you have the assurance of salvation. You know that you're saved. You know that you belong to God because you have been sealed with the Spirit. Now, with all that being said, we went from all the way back to eternity, to history past, to history present. Now, I want to take you to our future inheritance. Look at verse 14. It says, who, now it's the Holy Spirit, of course, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And what's that next word? Until. That is a very important word. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let me read it a little different. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of God's purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen? We are purchased. We belong to the Lord. Now listen, the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is the guarantee. And he guarantees the final payment. In other words, he guarantees us that he's going to work in us, conforming us to the image of our Lord, and he's going to get us home. Amen? We cannot do it in our own power, but we can do it in the power of another. So we have received, if you will, in a sense, a part of the whole. A part of the whole. In ancient times, let's say that a person wanted to purchase land. Well, what they would do, he would come and they would get a little bag or whatnot, and they would dig some of the land, some of the soil from the land that's going to be purchased, and they put it into a bag. And they would give it unto the purchaser as a pledge, all right? In other words, as a guarantee that the whole land is going to be transferred to him, but it'll happen in due time. A part of it he receives, but he's going to get the rest of it later on. Now listen, it was only a part, but that's the deal with the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of the rest to come. Does that make sense? Oh, loved one, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, listen carefully, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit, or given us the seal of the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now that word literally means guarantee, or as a first fruits. Hold your place and turn with me to Romans, and let's look at chapter 8 together. Romans 8:18. Let's look at that together. Romans 8, hold your place. Romans 8, verse 18. Talking about these first fruits, okay, from the Spirit. Paul writes, and he says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in whom? In us. Man, listen to that. There's a glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now watch this, verse 19. For the earnest expectation, let me stop. In the Greek, the word earnest expectation, it gives us a picture of like someone that's stretching out their head and their neck high and lifted up, wanting to see something, waiting to see something. So watch again. For the earnest expectation, not of us, but of the creation, of this world that we live in. Look what it's doing, loved one. It eagerly waits for the revealing of whom? The sons of God, the daughters of God. Now let me read, don't leave there, but let me read verse 14 in Ephesians again. Until the redemption of God's purchased possession, the praise of his glory. Now, does it amaze you that creation, everything in creation, rivers, I guess, and trees, the Bible says in that day the trees are going to clap their hand and all kinds of things are going to go on. Listen, that creation is waiting. They are eagerly waiting. All of creation is eagerly waiting. The J.B. Phillips translation says, all creation, they are literally standing up on tiptoe. What are they waiting for? For the revealing, that word means the unveiling, for the unveiling of the sons and the daughters of the living God, those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Look at this now, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. In other words, misery and frustration. It wasn't willingly, though. Watch this. Every word's important. Not willingly. It wasn't their own choice, in other words. But because of him, meaning God, who subjected creation or it in hope. Now watch this. Because the creation itself also will be what? Did you catch that? Creation will also be rescued, set free, redeemed, or delivered from the bondage of corruption, that's death and decay and all the rest of it, into the glorious liberty of whom? That's us, loved one. Now listen, when Adam fell, the curse came upon the planet. Amen? Now listen, but when we are revealed, all of creation, it's going to be set free. When does that happen? At the second coming. It's when the Lord sets up the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign. Listen, it's going to be incredible in that day. Look, it says, for we know that the whole creation, it groans and labors with birth pangs until now. It's like a mom giving birth or something. It's groaning. Creation is groaning. Now, here it comes. Not only that, but we also who have the what? There it is. The first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, a foretaste, a pledge, the earnest deposit, whatever, the guarantee, whatever you want to call it, of the glory that awaits us, not just heaven, loved one, but our new bodies. Even we ourselves, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Oh, loved one, listen. You think of what the Word of God, what it's telling us is going to happen. I want, oh, Lord, first fruits. In ancient times, you know what they did back then in Israel and so forth? They would, when right before the harvest was to be, all of it to be harvested, they would go out into the field, wherever the crop was, and they would reap or take or glean just a little bit of, say, the wheat or whatnot. Men, and they would rush home, and they would take that little portion of from the field, and they would grind it, I guess, and whatever they did, and then they would cook it, and then the whole family would sit down and have dinner and so forth. And when they ate, listen to me now, when they ate, the family, they partook of what was taken, but just a piece, just a foretaste. Are you listening to me? Just a little bit of it. In other words, it was the first fruits of the harvest, but it came from the same crop. We have the first fruits of the Spirit of God. He lived, He has sealed us. I'm not talking about the upper room experience. I'm talking about the new birth. Are you with me? Yes. Oh, we've been sealed by the Spirit of God forever, loved one. And I say, oh, Lord, we've tasted of that. We love it. But right now, there's something happening. Creation, all of creation is groaning, and Christians are groaning. Listen, the earth is cursed. Did you know that? Heaven and earth have passed away, you know, but my words, Jesus said, never pass away. Listen, in the millennial reign, whenever the lion lays down with the lamb, or the kids will play with the scorpion, you know what, remember? Yeah. I mean, we're going to be there, and we'll go, what is that? It's like, Jesus was like, that's grass, Bill. That's grass? Yeah, see, you've been walking around on cursed grass, and I'm not talking about that other grass. Yeah, I knew what you were thinking. No, listen to me now. No, and you'll see a tree, and you'll go, oh, my gosh, what is that? That's a tree. The trees that you've been looking at, they're cursed. That's not a tree. That's a cursed tree. Bumblebees. I mean, they'll be flying around you. You know how they are? They won't sting you. They couldn't sting you in a million years. They're probably going to sing to you. There'll be a whole chorus. Lion will come up and rub your leg. Gorillas will just, come here, Bill. Let me show what Tarzan's really like. No, come on, folks. We don't know. This is not beautiful. It'll be beautiful. Creation is groaning. They want to get set free, but they can't until we're set free. When we're revealed, I groan all the time. Man, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, the foretaste of the glory that awaits us. My new body, and I need one. I mean, just think when that happens, loved one. You know, you're that new body. You know, you'll have hair. Yeah, think about it. You're gonna be pretty. When you see him, you will be like him, the Bible says. No. See, listen, there are three tenses, if you will, three parts to our salvation. Number one, you know, the Bible teaches us that we have been saved. We have been justified, okay? Are we living in that right now? Yes. Jesus' spotless, sinless record is now put to our account. I have been saved. I am now also being saved, that we call that sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, taking us from glory to glory to glory. We have that right now. But there's one, the third part, we don't have, which is the final redemption of that brand new body, and heaven will be our home. Oh, to have a perfect, sinless, deathless new body, I can handle that. The Bible, listen, don't you want out of this body? Come on. I mean, I couldn't even button. You know those little buttons? They put this stuff on here to torture men. You know that? See, it's not the big button. Doesn't bother me. Did I spit on anybody? No, it's those little buttons. You know, and I tell you what I think. Why did they make pants so skinny? You know, what happened to when you could put your foot into the pants? And I don't like skinny pants, but you go to the store, you have to buy a pair of skinny pants. I don't know why I'm saying those things. Loved one, listen. I want out of this body of death. The Bible tells us, listen carefully. It says 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know if our earthly house, this tent, this is what it is destroyed, meaning by death. We have a building from God, not made with the hands, eternal in the heavens. Here it comes. For in this we groan. That intense groaning in our hearts and in our bodies, loved one, in our minds, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent, yeah, we groan, we're being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed, that mortality, in other words, our mortal part, may be swallowed up by life, swallowed up in victory, loved one. Okay, here it comes. Listen carefully. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, here it is, who has also given us the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, as a guarantee, as a pledge, as an earnest money put down, as a deposit, if you will. The Greeks used that word that I used a moment ago in the Greek for a seal. They use it as the engagement ring. In other words, God says, here's your engagement ring. I've sealed you with the Spirit. I'm going to marry you. You're my bride. I'm going to marry you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are y'all with me? Listen, we are sealed, loved one. Oh, listen, one day this tent is going to be over with. There's not going to be any more groaning. There's not going to be any more battles in our life. I will never have to confess sin again. Oh, Lord, I blew it. I drove on 820, and I want to be like them. I want to run them off the road. You know, come on. No, there's no more confession of failure in our lives. One day, all of the groaning is going to be over, a place of no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Oh, loved one, it's going to be incredible, no more death. Oh, listen, the old man, all that we used to be in Adam, he isn't interested in groaning. He's a slave to this world. Jesus sits upon our heart now. He's not interested in groaning at all, the old man, the old Bill. I tell you what, though, I don't know what it is, and I don't know why, but I'm sure all of you experience the same thing. I groan more now. Groaning, scriptural. I groan more now than I've ever groaned in my life. Why? Because I see the emptiness in this world, and I see the emptiness in the eyes of our young people, and it breaks my heart. Oh, listen, I groan because of my sin, and I groan when I look at the sin of others. I tell you where I'm groaning. I groan whenever I see a mom and a dad allow a little child that is so innocent and so pure and so unknowing decide their own gender. I hurt when I see that. I hurt every time I read or hear of another mass shooting or another church shooting or another child being molested or another murder or another teenager out on the street being trafficked. I hurt. I groan. And I know you groan as well. Every time I hear the name Biden or Bernie. Now, that doesn't mean you don't know whether I'm this way or that way. I groan over them all. I don't want to hear the word impeach again or Trump again. You understand? I'm sick of it. That felt good, didn't it? No, listen. We are getting ready, loved one. I don't know when. I don't know the day. I do not know the hour. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, Paul says, let me tell you a mystery. A divine secret from God that he's now sharing with us. Let me tell you this mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone's going to die, but we shall all be changed. What does that mean? It means there's a generation. It might be you. It might be me. It might be us that's not ever going to experience death. Oh, man, the Christians who are alive at the catching away, the rapture of the church, new bodies in an instant. Amen. I mean, we're just gone. We're up there with the Lord, forever be with the Lord. We're never going to groan again. The Bible says it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And we, meaning we that are still alive, could happen right now, shall be changed. Suddenly, without warning, all the true believers on this planet, we are gone. We are caught up with the Lord. We receive our new bodies. Listen, you will never have a funeral. Think about that. No one will come to your funeral because you're not here. You won't have a funeral at all. No, but with all that being said, loved one, listen, it's until that day we have a job, don't we? See, until we are gone, until the day comes when our bodies are truly redeemed, you know, and we get our new bodies, and heaven is our home. We have so much that we need to be doing. Listen, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He is the seal right now that is in our heart, but it's only until, listen, look at verse 14 again. It says, until the redemption of God's purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So until that day, we have a job to do. I mean, listen, we are sojourners here. We're just passing through this land. Amen? We're pilgrims. We have no continuing city here, but we're looking for one to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen? This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, loved one. No. So what's happening now? Well, what's happening now is this. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, every Christian with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, here it comes, are being transformed. That's a verb. Are being, present tense, continuous transformation, okay? We're being transformed, I love it, into the same image. In other words, the image of Jesus Christ. See, the seal is the stamp of the image of Jesus in our hearts. Amen? Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He says, oh, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Sanctification is an ongoing process. It's an adventure, as you heard me teach so many times, from glory to glory to glory. Now listen, don't get stuck in glory. What you do in your present glory can either hinder or help the next glory. Do you understand me? Don't do anything to hinder that. You want to keep going from glory to glory to glory because you're constantly being changed into that beautiful image of our Lord. Yes. Until that day, listen to this, 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, Paul says, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. Here it comes. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. Until that day. I'm persuaded, Paul said. I don't even have to pray about it. Man, I know that he's going to keep me until that very day. Until that day, loved one, God is doing something right now. Yes, you're sealed with the Spirit. It's eternal sealing. If you're truly saved, God keeps those he truly saves. Amen? If you have 1,000 sheep, and does Jesus lose any of them? No, he doesn't. No, listen, it says, until that day, listen carefully, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you. Oh, did you know that you're a good work? A good work in you. Now listen carefully. Here it comes. We'll complete it. For how long? Until, there it is again, until the day of Jesus Christ. God will never leave you. You are sealed. Yeah, but Bill, I've had ups and downs. Every Christian has ups and downs. But you don't stay down. You run to the throne of grace. Amen? And there you say, oh, Father, I have sinned, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus. Oh, no, you're sealed. You belong to God. No one can take you away from God. Whenever they sealed the tomb of Jesus in Matthew 27, remember what they did? You know how the Romans sealed the tomb? Make it as secure as you can, Pilate said. They would put the seal of Caesar here. They'd run a rope around the stone this way, and on the other side, they'd put the other seal. Who rolled the stone away? The disciples didn't. The Romans didn't. The guards, what happened to them? They were terrified. They fainted. Why? Well, the angel of the Lord was sitting up on the rock, just kind of rolled it away. Why? God said, roll it away. You can't touch what God has secured unless God says touch it. And God says the wicked one touches us not. We have been eternally sealed. The Holy Spirit of God is not going to go, you know what? This is a drag, man. I'm out of here. No, it doesn't happen that way. He will never, no, never, no, never leave you. The Bible says that. No one, Jesus said, no one can ever snatch you out of my hands. No one. No one. And I think, oh, Lord, you are so good. You're working in me. Until that day, loved one, listen to me. It tells us in Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Listen, don't get busy with me. Just don't get busy. It's not time to leave. Grieve is a love word. The word, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The word grieve means to make sad, to vex. Grieve is a love word. You cannot grieve for someone I don't grieve for people unless I'm in love with them. Does that make sense? I grieve for the world, but not like I would somebody I love. The Holy Spirit loves you. The Holy Spirit, loved one, we don't want to make him sad. The Holy Spirit, I hear people say, it. He's not an it. He's not an enthusiasm. Oh, it's okay, but that's, he's not a language, Scooby-Dooby-Doo or whatever. He's not an it, or an essence, a force. You can't grieve a force. You can only grieve a person. And he is. He is the one that sealed your heart and owns your heart, and you are secure. You are his finished transaction, and he will get you home. Well, yeah, but what if I, well, he'll, you know what? What do you do with rebellious sheep? What do the shepherds do with rebellious sheep? Keep running away. You better come back. Bah, no, what do they do? The shepherd would go out. They'd find the sheep that keeps running away. Snap. Break that leg. Now you're dependent on me. Here, hobble along. Come on, hobble along. Don't mess with God. Amen? No, he's taking you home, loved one. He's taking to your eternal inheritance. He sealed you. Oh, and I say, oh, God, you're so, so good. Listen, the Holy Spirit, I know it's time to go. It's not either. Loved one, listen to me now. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you can grieve him, that means that he has emotions. He has feelings. You can hurt him. You can grieve him. You can make him sad. The Holy Spirit is our ever-present advocate, our strengthener, our helper, the divine helper of the church. He sealed us. Oh, gosh. I say, oh, Lord, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to grieve him at all. He loves me. But if you're not aware of his feelings, you're not aware of his presence. He's here. He's here with us always. He's going to go to lunch with you. He's going to watch. Is that a Super Bowl game? It doesn't matter. I don't want to upset anybody. Do you understand? I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. If you don't practice awareness, you won't hear him say, no, don't go there. Don't look at that. Don't do that. No, stop. Yes, witness at that. Go over there. Here's a word for that. Your destiny will be muddied up. You'll still make it. But it's just going to be unclear. Oh, you need to have him so close to you. The Holy Spirit is our seal, indicating ownership, security, that finished transaction. He is our guarantee until that day. Whether it's I close my eyes, I'm going home. or the rapture comes, whatever, until that day. Listen, we are living in the most dangerous time of Christianity that I believe, and closer to the coming of Christ, the rapture, than ever. You know, Jesus said this about that day. He said in Luke 17:26, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Meaning, you know what? The world is unprepared as Noah's group was unprepared. Amen? Listen, Jesus said, if you want to know what the future is like, I want you to look back at the past. Look at the days of Noah. Remember how violent everything was and how filthy and so forth. He says they were eating, they drank in the days of Noah. They married wives, they were given in marriage. And here it comes again, until the day. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They carried on their life as normal. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage. Business as usual, just like today. But they were totally caught off guard because the flood, it came suddenly and destroyed them all. Did Noah warn them generation after generation, 120 years? Yes. But here's the deal. They were unmoved by the truth of God's word. It didn't touch them. Every person on earth believed that Noah was wrong. By faith, he condemned the world, didn't he? Noah did. He was right, and everyone was wrong. Loved one, we need to remember the days that we're living in right now. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, it is now. Are you sealed with the Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit sealed you? Are you a new creation in Christ? Oh, Christ, oh, man. I mean to know that your sins are forgiven. To know, not just a hope so. I mean to know that your heaven is your home. You can know that if you give your heart to Christ. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. Oh, Jesus, be my. He'll save you. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and no one looking around, and every Christian praying, if Jesus is not your Lord, I'm not asking you to become a Calvary Chapel or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or anything. I'm asking you to become a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ. If you will ask Jesus to save you, right now, you know what will happen? The Holy Spirit will come into your heart. He will seal you, eternally seal you. And you know what? You'll make it because you need His power to make it. And He will start that good work in your life. If that's you, you say, Bill, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. I want to be saved. I want to be saved right now. You don't have to come to this altar, but you do have to do something as an act of faith. You just have to lift your hand up in the air and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Him right now to save me. I want to be saved from hell and sin and the consequences of my sin. And then just put your hand right back down. Is that you, loved one? Please lift your hand high. God bless you. I see that hand. Put it down. That's right. I see you. God bless you. That's right. Who else? Quickly. Let me see. Oh, I see you. God bless you. That's right. Who else? Who else? Quickly. Oh, please don't fight that. Please. Let God have His way. God bless you. I see that hand. That's right. Say, come to Christ right now. Anyone else? Quickly. Hand up and then put it right back down. Father, you just saw those hands. An act of faith. They want to be saved. They heard the gospel. Now they're getting ready to believe the word of truth, Lord. And you're getting ready to seal their hearts with the Holy Spirit. So those that lifted your hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, today I heard the gospel. I want to be saved. I want heaven to be my home. I want my sins forgiven. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that, Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised if I prayed that prayer and believed it, you would save me. I believe. Save me, Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, I praise you. I thank you that I just witnessed the sealing of the Spirit of God in the lives of those hands who went up and prayed that prayer. You're glorious. You're wonderful. You're everlasting. You are God and there is no other. You are Savior. There is no other God. We love you in this place called Calvary. Oh God, I am so thankful for you today. We praise you. In the greatest name in the universe, the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you. In Jesus' name. Church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? You that lifted your hands, listen carefully now. We're going to close out with a song. And then when the song is over, there'll be people down at the